Anyway, this morning we're going to conclude our series titled A Peculiar People with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And up to this point, we've covered Nehemiah, Gideon, Ruth, and then last week we covered the life of Peter. So as I'm going through some of this, though, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And Lord, we come before you right now, and we ask that you, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding of your scriptures that we may apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray that as we leave this room this morning, Lord, that we are a different people. Lord, that we are people who are changed because of our obedience to your word. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, some of the things that we've learned up to this point in some of the different characters that I just went over. Number one was Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah was a man that was burdened for the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem because he knew it was a shame, really, to God and to his people that Jerusalem would be in shambles. And so he brought, divinely, he brought all these people together and built this wall in record time, 52 days. You know, with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other, they built this wall. Amazing work. And so this brought glory to the Lord. According to Warren Wiersbe, Nehemiah's life sentence, if you recall these life sentences that we also talked about, it's Nehemiah 6:3, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. What an awesome sentence or statement that would be of our lives, wouldn't it? To say, at this point, I'm not coming down. I'm about my Father's business. And this is where I stand. Gideon was a God's man of war. He took out, 135,000 men with 300, right? We saw that. We also know, though, that he needed a lot of confirmation. You know, the fleece, you know, wet, dry, dry, wet. You know, he needed a lot of confirmation. But he was a courageous man, too, because he continued to move forward regardless of the circumstances in obedience to what he was called to do. And the results, he defeated the Midianite army, and the results were 40 years of peace for the Israelites. Gideon's life sentence, according to Warren Wiersbe, is Judges 6:12, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And indeed he was. Now Ruth was your everyday Moabite Gentile woman, right? And I think we can relate to her. She was just your ordinary gal that went about her business, but she was considered to be virtuous. She was a noble woman, right? She was obedient, and she received favor from God. No aristocracy, no wealth, no privileges, but yet you could say, because of the favor that was shown to her by the Lord and the virtuous woman that she was, that God selected her to be one in the line of not only King David, right? She was the great-grandmother of King David, but she was also in the line, of course, with that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Ruth's life sentence, you are a virtuous woman, Ruth 3:11. And now last week we took a look at the life of one of the 12 apostles, Peter. You know, he was known to be quick to speak, very open about his emotions and what he thought, right? He shared them quite readily, his convictions, in a very emotional way at times. But he was also a man that learned from his mistakes, right? He was a man that learned from his mistakes and was used mightily to strengthen his brethren and was instrumental in his contributions to the birth of the first church, as we see in the book of Acts. And Peter's life sentence, Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And so now we come to the one in whom we can place all our trust in for everything, including our very lives. And at the same time, I thought it'd be a futile attempt, really, to sit here and try and portray the character of Christ in, 40 minutes? You know, what can we possibly cover of Jesus in 40 minutes? You know, to me, it would be like nothing. You know, and so we're not going to try and do that, but we will touch on three areas of the life of Christ. You know, according to the title of one of Josh McDowell's books, it's a small book, but it's a powerful book on apologetics. It's titled More Than a Carpenter. You know, and Jesus Christ is more than a carpenter. Sometimes the world wants to bottle him up and try and explain him away, but he can't. He's much more than a carpenter. He is God. So we're here to take a look, and we'll look at today at Jesus Christ's earthly life. His character was impeccable. It was flawless. It was perfect and absolutely unblemished. And yet I think it's very important for us to understand a very important truth to fully grasp the character as you study the character of Jesus Christ. We'll begin that today, but you continue on as you would any other day, right? Every day you study the life of Jesus Christ, right? Right. So if we start it here, we'll just continue. Right? Okay. Hope you do. I hope you go home and continue to study the Word. That's the Lord right there. But Jesus was God incarnate. So what does that mean? You know, I'm sure you've heard that before. Jesus was God incarnate. Well, in very simple terms, God came in the form of man. So God was wrapped in these fleshly bodies, yet he remained fully God. I've heard it said that Jesus gave up his divine nature. And, you know, I don't know. Is that true? Did he give up his divine nature? Well, let's think about this. Think about it. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick, made the blind to see, walked on water, multiplied food, raised the dead, and made the seas to stand still. Oh, and he also forgave sins, which was only something that God could do. So did he give up his divine nature? No, absolutely not. Right? He didn't give up his divine nature. That would be like me saying that you are no longer you the moment that you put on JCPenney, Sears, and you're forever 21. Right? That'd be great. No, it's because you're wrapped up in these clothes. That's not what you are, right? You'd say, well, that's crazy. Absolutely. In the most logical way, simplest form, really, that is Jesus Christ. He's God. Can you imagine that? God wrapped up in this body. Amazing. According to John 1:1 and 14, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2:7-8 said, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we know by these verses and by what Jesus did that he was God in the flesh. But we also know that Jesus had the characteristics of a human being, you and I, right? When Jesus fasted in the wilderness, he experienced hunger. When Jesus and his disciples walked through Samaria, he became tired. And you remember he came to a well, according to John 4:6. And so he stopped and he rested. And in the next verse, in verse 7, he was thirsty, right, from that journey and that heat. He was thirsty, and so he wanted a drink of water. He's experienced what you and I have experienced. He showed outward emotions when he wept over the death of his good friend Lazarus, according to John 11:34 and 35. Jesus also experienced grief and wept over the city of Jerusalem, according to Matthew 23:37 and Luke 19:41. Jesus experienced everything that you and I experience. So, just in the short time that we have this morning, right, I'm going to only be able to cover three characteristics in the earthly life of Christ. And one I'm going to pay particular attention to because I think as far as what the Lord laid on my heart, that's what I want to emphasize, and I believe that's what he wants to emphasize this morning. But we're going to take a look at three areas. Number one, his example of compassion. Number two, his example of humility and meekness. And number three, his example of sacrifice. First of all, Jesus' example of compassion. Let's take a look at that. I know that, you know, in times of disaster, we just experienced, internationally, this disaster in Haiti, right, with the earthquake. And how many lives have been absolutely destroyed because of it all over the world, really because of families that have traveled. But we see compassion at work during these times. We rally together to provide the necessary items, medical personnel and equipment, food, clothing, counseling, shelter, and many other things that are necessary during those times. We feel compassion for others in different situations. When they're grieving, we grieve, and we're driven to do something for them at that time. You know, I don't know if, I'm sure you've all been around people who are grieving over the loss of a loved one. And what does that cause you to do? And I would hope that your heart wells up with compassion for them. And when they grieve, you grieve. And Jesus showed his compassion in so many different ways. And two of the ways that I want to point out to you, we'll go over here within this first example of our Lord. Number one is for the people's spiritual destitution. It's recorded in Matthew and Mark that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And that's what I asked you to turn to, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. You know, as Jesus went preaching and teaching and healing from city to city, he at this point came upon a group of people that as he looked out and saw them, they were lost. They were lost. To him, they looked like just a group of people that didn't know really where they were or who they really were. You know, it's like, have you ever seen a kid when he's lost in the store? Yeah, that's scary. You know, for them, for these people, they didn't know. So, of course, they didn't have the fear, but they probably looked just like that child in the middle of the store, lost to Jesus Christ. And so it hurt our Lord. And that's what he saw as he came upon the city. You know, and being the teacher he was, he turned to his disciples and said a few words to them. Verse 37, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And, you know, that's the heart of the Good Shepherd. You know, he took along these disciples and he was sharing his heart with them. And the question is, as we take a look at the city in which we live in, the neighbors that surround us, what do we see? Do we have compassion for them? You know, John was no doubt one that was there with him to see this firsthand. He was the one that penned these words in 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." He was speaking of Jesus Christ, right? And he saw this firsthand. And we know that John was moved with compassion to act on that and spread the gospel. Now, Jesus' disciples saw how compassionate Jesus was for the people's spiritual welfare. And it was at this point that he called his disciples to himself to give them power over unclean spirits and sickness and sent them out to preach the gospel to everyone who was willing to listen. We see that at the beginning of chapter 10 in the book of Matthew. Jesus told the disciples to pray for laborers to be sent into the plentiful harvest. Folks, the harvest is plentiful right now. We need a heart of compassion as a church. You know, we can't be introverted. We need to go out and be the hands and feet of Christ to a lost and dying world. I like Frederick Buchner's answer to what is compassion. Compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. Close quote. You know, so if there isn't that joy within inside of you because of what your compassion for others, then I say that's good. That's good. And hopefully it prompts you and I to do something about that. Jesus also had compassion for the hungry. You know, he saw the multitudes and he had compassion on them. Mark chapter 8, the first few verses, says, "In those days a multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" So they went on this 3-day fast, right? Probably unwillingly, but I mean, they didn't know they were going to go on a 3-day fast, but they were hungry. 3 days, there was nothing to eat. He said, "And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." So, sometimes you may question it, right? But our physical needs appeal to the compassion of our Lord, just as they did on this day with the multitudes. He cares about that as well. Jesus provided to them what they needed out of his compassion for them. He was compelled by his compassion. And the question for us this morning is, do you have the same compassion for people that are hungry today? They're all around us. They really are. Sometimes we can be jaded. You know, we can be somewhat reluctant, you know, to give someone something as they stand on the side of the road and have the sign, right? Hungry, we'll work for food. And I must admit, some of them, I'm sure, are questionable. You know, you try and take them home to go to work, and that's not what they want. You know, they want you to just pour out your pockets, you know, to give them a coin or not, or something else. But when is it when you're entertaining an angel? You tell me, right? When is it that we're giving someone who is truly in need? And you know, it's at that time that we just, you know what, Lord help you if you're not using this for the right reasons. You know, but here's a dollar or here's a sandwich. I heard of a family that takes around these packets of like a bottle of water and a tract and some other items, just snacks. And when they do see someone who is asking for, you know, food, they're hungry, that they give them these packets. And I think that's a great idea. You know, but compassion, that's what drove Jesus to feed the multitude. And we shouldn't expect others to provide and care for those who are in need. We are called to do that as Christians. We are to be his hands and feet. Unsure of the exact quote, and when I was looking up this quote, I thought it was fitting, but at the same time, I found many variations. And I think you're familiar with this. It's thought that a specific man had quoted this, but I don't know. All I know is that it's fitting. "All that is needed for the forces of evil to succeed is for enough good men to remain silent." Right? Here's another way of putting it. Or, "All it takes for evil to prevail in this world is for enough good men to do nothing." Right? To be silent or to do nothing. Let's be a people who are doing something, right? Jesus was compassionate in many ways, but his compassion drew him to act. He gave the example of God's, of the Good Samaritan. You know the story. Who's your neighbor, right? He's talking to the learned men of the time. Who's the neighbor? And he gave the example of the story of the Good Samaritan to show us that true compassion is not in words. It's not in, I feel this emotion and I'm all welled up, you know, with emotion. It's not that. It's not in words. It's not in feelings, but it's in actions, right? Jesus had compassion for the leper, the blind, the spiritually oppressed, on the one that bereaved, the loss of a loved one. He also had compassion on the sinful, the lost, and the spiritually dead. His compassion should be our compassion. Also, in fact, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Secondly, we see Jesus' example of humility and meekness. Chapter 2 of Philippians, starting in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 6 says that who being in the form of God did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. You know, Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. Jesus was God, the creator of the universe, according to John 1, 1 through 3 and verse 10, Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and he became a man. We talked about God incarnate. He became man. And just as I had first mentioned, when Jesus came to earth from heaven, he possessed two natures, right? Divine nature and a human nature, yet he never, ever ceased to be God. He set aside the glory he had with his Father in heaven, according to John 17, 5, and humbled himself to become a man, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He surrendered his divine rights, his high position, right, and glory, to be crucified for us, according to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Now, Philippians 2, 7, which we just read, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. Now, a bondservant is one who does so in a willing manner. I'm in shackles, but I'm in shackles willingly for the cause of Christ. Jesus very easily could have come to the earth and demanded that everyone and everything worship him. He could have been the wealthiest man on earth with riches beyond imagination. Imagine that, right? But the Bible teaches us that he came as a servant. In fact, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, according to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And to do the will of God the Father. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, according to John 6, 38. Jesus, of course, was selfless. He wasn't selfish. He focused on doing the will of his Father. Now, as we continue in Philippians, in the second part of verse 7, he says, in coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. Now, we get hungry, right? Some of us get a little hungrier than others, you know, but we get hungry. We get tired. But you know what? Jesus experienced both of those, right? Jesus endured pain and suffering on the cross that we could never, ever imagine going through. But Jesus, unlike you and I, never sinned. You know, imagine growing up with Jesus, his brothers. Oh, Jesus is always talked about. You know, you always show him as an example. And he's, you know, well, he's perfect. Yes, he's perfect. And, you know, he never sinned. He never sinned. Verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, again, Jesus is our ultimate example of not only humility, but obedience. He was sent by God to die for us, and he was obedient all the way to the cross. Jesus humbled himself and was crucified on a cross, a humiliating and excruciating way to be killed. You can look at Galatians 3:13 and Hebrews 12:2. You know, Jesus came to the earth to fulfill God's plan of salvation for mankind. And, you know, the prophet Isaiah foretold of Jesus suffering on the cross hundreds of years before Jesus came to the earth. And read through Isaiah 53, and you'll see that prophecy. And you may, as a people, I know, you say you'd lay down your life for a loved one or someone you knew. If anyone's been in the military, you know that you would willingly lay down your life for your country or for those you serve with. But it's quite another thing to die for a stranger, right? But that's exactly what Jesus did. You know, I mean, he knowing all of us, yet, you know, we were sinners. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Would we do that? Our enemies. How about our enemies? Would we die for our enemies? Yeah. Well, if we're not with Christ, we're for him or against him. So I guess he died for his enemies too, right? You know, Jesus spoke about what it was to be humble on the Sermon on the Mount, and we covered that. You know, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 3 of chapter 5, he also said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, to humble is to not place yourself above others. It's the absence of pride. And to be meek is to be quiet, to be gentle, and to be submissive. Does that describe you? You know, I can honestly say it doesn't describe me all the time. You know, and I confess that to you. You know, I myself need to lay that pride aside and be humble and be meek, to be quiet. You know, sometimes we let our mouth go. That's all of a sudden that's us. That's pride. It's not humility, it's not meekness. It's not Christ-like. We need to imitate Christ's humility. Now, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Now, let's skip up a little bit to verse 3. Because we see the answer there and how it is that we need to apply what we just went over. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." You see, selfish ambition is listed in the list of the works of the flesh, according to Galatians 5:20. Being selfish is absolutely sinful. Pride makes us self-centered, and self-centered people are motivated by their desires. The desires of a fleshly, selfish person, you know, it can vary slightly, but it typically includes wanting more, you know, whether it be possessions or money, higher status, recognition, and many other things, right? It's a fleshly desire. And what does it affect? It affects the people around us. According to James 4:1-4, James goes on to explain that fights and quarrels are caused by desires, covetousness, and not getting what you want. That's where quarrels start from. I can't get my own way, so I'm going to fight. When we want something bad enough, we can be hurtful. We can be hurtful physically. We can be hurt emotionally. To those around us, sometimes even those that we love mostly. We need to pray as a people. We need to ask God to help us get rid of these selfish desires. The media doesn't help, you know. So we need to be on a people that are on our knees asking God to rid us of these selfish desires and to trust in him to provide all that we need. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says that we are to deny ourselves and to follow him. You know, we can imitate Christ's humility by following his examples, you know, but we need to do so in an obedient manner. We must deny our selfish desires and be content with what we have. We are to lay aside pride and treat others with respect and common courtesy. And that is, unfortunately, it doesn't happen much nowadays. You know, customer service, I don't even know what that is anymore. Common courtesy, respect. Verse 3, the second part says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, practicing humility doesn't mean that we view everyone else as superior, better, or more talented. It doesn't mean that. It says, what it does mean is that Christian love sees others worthy of special treatment. The Bible says that we should prefer one another. You know, treat each other with special treatment. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. You know, we honor other people because we know that they're special in God's sight. You know, forget how we view people. We want to throw that out. We want to see people as God sees them, and they're special to Him. We also need to guard our hearts against prejudice and against jealousy towards other people. And you know, we need to serve one another in love, according to Galatians 5:13. 1 Peter 5 says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Let God exalt you if you are to be exalted. But don't exalt yourself and place yourself above others. Treat people with respect and special treatment. Show special treatment towards them. You know, sometimes, very often, we worry about position or status or getting the proper recognition, right? The attaboys. You know, if we don't get our attaboys, then we're out of here, right? And that's what happens all too often. You know, we're more concerned about that than knowing that we are pleasing the Lord. We have to remember that God's recognition is more important than human praise. And He will lift us up in His time. Verse 4 says, let each of you look out only for his own interests, or not only for his own interests, right? But also for the interests of others. You know, in our work, you know, because it is work to imitate Christ. It's not natural, you know. So it is work. We need to do it conscientiously, consistently, deliberately. So in our work to imitate Christ's humility, we should have a genuine concern for the interests of others. Looking to our own interests is okay to do as far as our family is concerned, providing for our family, right? But we should have an equal concern for the interests of others. You know, I like the firefighter's prayer. Quote, O Lord, please help this firefighter be skillful and brave. Please let me never falter when there are lives to be saved. Be with my fellow firefighters and ride with us each run. From the moment we suit up until the job is done, be with me as I guide a child through the dark and smoky haze. Give me strength and courage as I fight the deadly blaze. Lord, I put my safety in your hands, but in the chaos and the strife, help me act with selfless courage, God. Just let me save a life. Close quote. That's courage. Do you think they're fearful when they go into certain flame-filled buildings? Yeah, absolutely. There's fear. But in spite of that fear, they continue to move forward. And that is courage. And that is a selfless act. That is humility to where they do not place themselves above anyone else. Can you imagine someone sitting outside? I heard the story, and I don't know where, but I heard the story of fire going on, and a guy sitting out in his fire rig, you know, and he's just kind of sitting there, you know, and one person dies, the next person dies in there, and he can see him dying, and you know, they come and ask him what happened, you know, why is it that you didn't go in there and do your job? You know, for him, it wasn't a matter of not having courage. It's not even caring. Now, he said that he was putting together this gift that he had for his fire chief. And I don't know what it was, but he was programming it for him. So he's too busy. He saw what was going on inside. But he was doing something that he thought would please the chief, when in fact the very thing that would have pleased the chief is to go in there and save those people in the midst of the fire. You know, selfless act. You know, instead of being selfish, we need to be selfless. Selfless people are concerned with the lives of others. You know, we become involved in the interests of others by sharing with them in the good times. But listen, it's not just in the good times. It's not just when success comes and when blessings come. It's also being there for them in the bad times, when there's failures, disappointments, sickness, death, poverty. All of those times also are when we're called to be there. You know, Jesus demonstrated his love for us by bearing our sins and denying himself and dying on the cross. John 13:34-35, Jesus commands his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, if we are to imitate Christ's love and humility, we must demonstrate that love to each other, the same love that he has shown to us. You know, at times it'll involve sacrifice. It could mean your energy. It could mean, now hold on, right? It could mean your time, right? I know we guard it. We have little of it. You know, I sometimes wish that there was like 28 hours to the day instead of 24. But we don't have that luxury. But time. Sometimes it takes time. Sacrificing time for others. And sometimes even money or helping someone out when it's not convenient. Right? But following Christ's love involves more than just, again, a feeling. But it reveals itself in action. Philippians 2:5 said, "Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, in his humility, Jesus was willing to give up his rights in order to obey God and serve people. Like Christ, we should have a servant's attitude, serving out of love for God and for others. And every day we can choose our attitudes. You know that, right? Sometimes we think we're stuck in this attitude. Oh, the circumstances are dictating how I'm thinking right now. No, that's wrong. It's wrong. You can choose. Choose this day whom you will follow, right? There's certain things that God gives us to meditate on. And probably most of the things that we're thinking about are not the ones on the list, right? He chose. You know, like Christ, we should have a servant's attitude, serving out of love for God and for others. And every day we can choose our attitudes. Do we expect to be served or to serve? Do we look for opportunities to serve others? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Jesus is God. He's unique. And even so, as Christians, we are called by God to have his attitude of self-sacrificing humility and love for others. You know, John 13, Jesus gave us an example. And he said, this is an example right here. Let me show you an example of what it is to serve others. In verse 14, he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." It's an incredible example right there. Are we too big to do that? You know, in following the example of Christ, Christians should be willing to perform the most menial services for other people. And one more thing we should always remember, even on those days when we choose humility over pride, keep this in mind, that it's only by God's grace and love that we have the ability and desire to serve others. So even in that, Jesus says, you know, you can't even take pride in that you have humility. You know, I gave you that ability. When we imitate Christ's humility, we're not seeking recognition, a pat on the back, but what we do for God's glory. Jesus was humble and meek all the way to the cross in complete, perfect sacrifice according to the will of his Father. And this brings us to the last area that we'll cover in the character of Christ, and that is his sacrifice. The third is his sacrifice. And I know time is short. You know, that's what I was saying. The character of Christ, we're going to cover it in 40 minutes? I don't think so, you know. But just bear with me as I spend a few minutes talking about the sacrifice of our Lord. He sacrifices heavenly position and glory to be clothed in human form. Jesus desires mercy and not sacrifice, right? What does that speak of? It speaks of our sin, right? Or atonement for sin. I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. You know, what about towards others? Mercy, right? 1 Samuel 15:22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Again, this is, you know, if you know you're doing something you ought not to do, don't do it. Because instead of asking for forgiveness, wouldn't you rather hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Absolutely, right? But this was the very reason why Jesus had to come. As the unblemished lamb, for the sin that separates us from God, right? To pardon us from our sin and allow us free entry into a place where we can have fellowship with God once again, according to Hebrews 4:16. Imagine that. He came to be our sacrifice, to take our place in death, so that we could freely enter into the throne of grace and talk to God. The veil is torn, yes, from top to bottom. We can freely enter. He came to restore a broken relationship that sin caused and causes still today for you and I. Our sin separates us from God. Now, practically, he sacrificed the comforts of home as he went out and he preached and he teached, right? He taught. Proper Spanglish there. He preached and taught. He left the comforts of his home. In fact, it says in Luke 9:58 that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. You want to follow me? You're not going to have a place to lay your head. You know, you're going to come with me and we're going to be tired. We're going to be hungry. But we're going to be out there doing the will of the Father. He placed others before his own needs, as shown in his travels. You know, I don't remember other than his hunger when he expressed that, you know, the word expressed that after 40 days of not having eaten. You know, I talked to you about when he was thirsty and he went to the well, he was tired, he took some rest. You know, and I know that he went by himself and spent time with the Lord. He rested with the Lord. But I don't remember him talking about himself all the time in that way. You know, me. I want, I desire. This is for me. It was all the Father's will. And if you think about it, how would he fit into our culture today? You know, Jesus came on the scene. He was all about everyone else.
Jesus, you got to think about yourself. You know, they're all going to hate you. And, you know, you have better things ahead of you. You know, if you think long enough how good you are, you can fake it till you make it, kind of a thing, right? No, I mean, there's things that are going on in our culture today in which we are very self-centered. How would Jesus fit? You know, I've gone through. This is a series titled A Peculiar People. Are we truly a peculiar people? Jesus' sacrificial example is epitomized by the finished work on the cross. Amen? You know, remember how he agonized in the garden? He prayed several times, Lord, I don't want to go through this. I mean,
I couldn't imagine the words, you know, other than the few words that are shared here. But what more? I mean, how was he feeling? Sweating, you know, blood. You know, but after several times of asking God if he could be spared, you know, spare me, nonetheless, your will be done, not mine, right? So Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He knew what the cross meant, but he was willing to submit his will to that of the Father's and go to it willingly. He went to the cross willingly. And I wonder if this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's our reasonable service to sacrifice our very lives to the Lord and leave them there. Leave them there, right? Christ is our example of sacrifice, ultimately, on that cross. But how are we sacrificing ourselves? Or are we at all? In any way, shape, or form. He says in verse 2 of Romans 12, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's the sacrificing of being transformed into the image of God, into the image of Christ, and not to succumb to the will of the flesh and its desires. You know, this is the acceptable and it is the perfect will of God. Question this morning is, are we doing that? Are you sacrificing your own needs for that of others? Or are you still trying to justify what it is that you have and how it is that you need to have your own way? We've just run out of time, but you know, as far as sacrifice is concerned, let me run you through this. Okay? We've looked at a couple other areas of the character of Jesus. Like I said, you know, to scratch the scratch of the surface of character studies and then to touch on Jesus, you know, like I said, just continue on from here, right? Sacrifice. Y'all are aware of this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, right? Everyone knows that. We've seen it in football games. We've seen it in baseball games, all over the place. John 3:16. You know, that is God's sacrifice. That is the sacrifice that atoned for our sin. But we need to choose Jesus. You know, he gave us that choice. We're not programmed to say yes. We have a choice. And that sacrifice is for you and I. This is the sin that separates us from God. That's why Jesus came. That's why he was sacrificed. And sometimes we believe that a perfect life will lead us to heaven. Well, the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one, according to Romans 3:10. And 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, so if you think that you can do enough good works to go to heaven, it ain't going to happen. You know? Just if you have you lied? Yeah? Have you had impure thoughts? Done? You know, stolen? I mean, I can go on and on. I mean, murder. You know, if you just think hatred towards your brother, you're done. That's it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's the cost of sin? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the good news. And that is a sacrifice that we need to choose. What should our response be to the sacrifice of Christ? Romans 10:9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That should be our response. But we need to choose that, right? Because once you choose that sacrifice, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you confess your sins and receive him as Lord and Savior. Here's what God says to you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, the shed blood of Christ for your sins and mine, the gospel, the sacrifice, and today we can choose that. The response to Jesus Christ, as we've gone over, his compassion, his humility, his meekness and sacrifice, what should it be? What should it be for us? First of all, it should be surrender, submission, and obedience. You know, as we've gone through this, you know, if we believe the Word of God to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God, then we should be surrendered to it. We should submit to it. We should live our lives in obedience to it. So let Christ's example be one that leads your life, and you will bring glory to the Lord. Apply all that we've gone over to your lives. And, you know, not only will God bless your relationships between us here in the fellowship, but you'll also see what that does for your relationships outside, with your friends, with your coworkers, those who God places in your path. And it's amazing what happens when you change your perspective to that of the Lord's, according to his word. Amen.